confusing, I put on the title of the handout Lesson 3 and 4. So when you try to think, is this the third one or the fourth one? Yes, it's both. It's the third handout, but the fourth class. So if you need a copy of Lesson 3 and 4, which hopefully we'll get to this evening. What's that? Oh, thank you. Yeah, I didn't turn that on. Okay, let's see if that works better. Okay. I was saying that if you don't have a handout for tonight, the most recent handout is going to say Lesson 3 and 4 on it. We do still have to finish up Handout 2, which we were talking about last time. But I titled the next handout Lesson 3 and 4 because this is the fourth class session. But I thought if I put Lesson 4 on there, people would say, well, I missed Lesson 3. But this way, I hope to eliminate some confusion. So if you have... need one that says Lesson 3 and 4. We're going to finish up Handout 2 and then try to get back on schedule this evening. And again, these are on the website if you want to download them off the website. We're trying to record these. If those come out, you can listen to that. Or I know some of you are teaching on Sunday, and since this is a Sunday-Wednesday class, you're only getting to hear every other lesson or participate in every other lesson, but hopefully you're getting to keep up with the other parts of it via the website. Continue to pass. So, let me go ahead and I wanted to start with a prayer. We still have some folks coming in, but I'd ask Scott Goble to lead us in a prayer. And let's do that, and then we'll continue passing out papers after the prayer.
Our God and Father in heaven, we come before you, Father, realizing in our heart we're so grateful for so many things. We especially thank you for the sacrifice of your Son who restored peace between us and you, to allow us to have forgiveness. We pray that you forgive us. We pray that you strengthen us. Help us, Father, always to be examples to everyone around us as we try to emulate your Son in our daily lives. We thank you for the opportunity this evening to be here tonight and to study your word and to learn from it and grow from it. We pray that you will be with all of us as parents and whatever role we find ourselves in that situation, that you will give us wisdom based on the knowledge of your scriptures to influence and to train our kids in the right way, that they may grow to know you and to love you. We pray that you will be with Dana tonight as he leads us in the discussion of these things. Give him a remembrance of those things that he has prepared. We also pray this time, Father, that you will be with those that we know are facing some upcoming battles. We especially pray that you will be with Nancy Dabney and Sandra Harvey and the decisions and treatments for their cancer, that all may go well with them. We thank you, Father, that Bill Dawson was able to return home, and so many that we have prayed for in times past that have gotten better. And we give you praise and thank you for that. Be with us through the night and help us, Father, to, when we leave this place, to go home safely. In the name of your Son we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We've been talking about parental roles. And as we think about parental roles, we finished our discussion of parents as providers. And that's really the first role that the parent has. Initially, the child is completely dependent for everything upon a provider, usually the parent. And we suggested Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 is a helpful verse. That verse talks about how Jesus grew in wisdom and stature before God and man. And so that talks about not just physically growing, but mentally growing, socially or emotionally growing, and spiritually growing. And that as parents, that if all we do is provide food and clothes and shelter, we haven't provided for our children. That's part of what they need. But really, what they need, usually much worse, is the emotional support and encouragement and training and spiritual guidance and training. That sometimes gets overlooked. And I think in times past, it was easy maybe for men especially to think, well, my job is just to make the money, bring the paycheck home, and provide the groceries and make the mortgage payment. That's not providing for your children, in the way that God would have us provide for our children. Your children need a lot more than things. Okay? You can give your children. A lot of people found out, much to their sorrow, that late in life they'd given their children lots of things, and it wasn't enough. Things didn't turn out as they had hoped. And then we started talking about the parent as a teacher. And we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are lots of passages that talk about the need to teach and to train our children, to instruct our children. The one I find especially helpful is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. The principles that are taught there are really timeless. Verses 7 and 8 especially, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets to your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The point being that teaching doesn't just happen at Bible class or when they start school, but that teaching is a 24/7 thing. Teaching happens all the time, and most of the most important lessons don't happen in a classroom. So many important lessons happen just throughout the day. When children ask questions, it's one of the best times to teach because they're curious. But everything that happens is a lesson. A beautiful sunset, isn't God's power amazing? A pet dies. Isn't life fragile? Everything that happens is a lesson, an opportunity for a lesson. We didn't start on time, and so we ran out of time and didn't get to finish. Is that an important lesson? Yeah, sure it is. Time management is one of the most important lessons, not only for children, but for adults. We often struggle with that throughout life. But teaching... And we said that you can't start, well, it's almost impossible to start too early. Oh, let me back up one other thing. I forgot to say this Sunday as well, is that while these unscheduled moments are probably the most important, because there are a lot more of them, there are some great scheduled times that mealtime is a good time. Some people have a tradition of reading a Bible verse or talking about something that happened during the day or, talk about something good that happened or, anybody got a problem we can talk about that needs help solving a problem? Let's brainstorm how we can need some advice. Bedtime is a great time for kids as far as a time to teach. I can remember as a child my mother reading us a Bible story at night before going to bed. I still remember that 50-some years later. That's something we did with our kids. I'll just throw this out there. I found really helpful, and you can share. Feel free to share things that really worked well for you. But we found as a part of the schedule, and it's important, I think, to schedule sleep. We're going to talk about scheduling habits and health and things like that. But, kids don't need to stay up as late as their parents, and they certainly don't need to stay up as late as they want to. And so you have a bedtime, whatever time that is. And for us, it was always whatever time we had a lights out time, which was different. There was a 30-minute slot there where, here's the time the lights go out, but you've got 30 minutes before that. If you want to go to sleep, that's fine, but if you want to read for 30 minutes, you can. Now, think about this. If you tell kids during the day, do you want to play or read, what do you think they're going to say? Play. Now, if you tell them, okay, do you want to read or go to sleep, what do you think they're going to say? Read. If you want to make your kids readers, just say, okay, you have an option. It's bedtime, you can go to sleep or you can read for 30 minutes if you want. Most of them are going to take the option to read, even if they say they don't like to read, you'll be surprised. But usually that was part of the time we would read our Bible story. But then they could go on and look at other stories. It could be Bible stories or other stories, whatever they wanted. It didn't matter. A lot of times you'd come back later and take the book off of their face, put it on the stand for them, turn off the light because they fell asleep while they were reading. So that also served the purpose of letting them kind of wind down instead of going from running and then, okay, you got to settle down and go to sleep now. But I'm not tired. Let them read for 30 minutes and they start to calm down a little bit. Just throw that out there. Drive time is a great time. You know, things you see, things you talk about and discuss as you go. We'll talk about some more of these things. Again, we said it's almost impossible to start too soon. It's like, I don't know, I hate to say this with a bunch of doctors in the room, but it's almost like vitamins. They can't hurt you. I mean, they might help you, but you know, if you take a little bit too much vitamin C, is that going to hurt you? I doubt it. You know, so if you start reading Bible stories to them before they understand it, is that going to hurt them? Not at all. But and even when they reach a point where they start to understand some things, sure, they're not going to understand it at the level of an adult, but that's all right. You expose people to things, and as they get older, they're going to have deeper and deeper understanding of those things. But I suggest to say, don't underestimate children. It's amazing how early they start learning. And don't underestimate the importance of just talking and listening and conversation. That's important for not only their communication skills, but also as a bonding, so that when they have problems and they need to go somewhere for advice, they come to you instead of going to their friends. We need to talk about, as we think about our responsibility to teach our children, the fact that children, especially as they start to get older and get out of infancy, their greatest need is experience. They need experience. They need skills. And they need responsibility. And so this is the great word for parents. Chores. I was thinking earlier, is there a book of the Bible that's addressed especially to youth and inexperienced people that talks about our attitude toward God and instruction and correction, that talks about the value of work and managing time and controlling your emotions and the cost of folly and the value of wisdom, and compares the benefits of internal beauty to external beauty? Sound like any book you can think of in the Bible? Proverbs, yeah. Spend a lot of time in Proverbs, both for you and for your children. I mean, it'll help you as a parent. It'll help, you know, your children. Spend, you know, a proverb a day, I tell you, can't hurt you. I read not too long ago, well, a few years ago, in a commentary on Proverbs, this writer said, you know, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and most days have 31 days in the month. So if you read a chapter a day, you know, you can read Proverbs every month. You know, some months you may have to read two chapters at the end of the month. But you'll read through it 12 times in a year. And I've been trying to do that for the last few years, and it's been great. It really has. I highly recommend that. But the point is, one of the things that we see over and over and over and over throughout Proverbs, what does Proverbs say about work? That when you work, you're blessed, and you're going to be successful, and God rewards the diligent. And you know that. What does he say happens if you don't work? Well, you're going to be hungry. You know, life's going to be hard. You know, and so you know, it's important that we learn that work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. And work isn't something to avoid. And so, you know, that's something we need to teach our children from a young age. And oftentimes, children are excited about getting to help. You know, we may not be as excited about that because they don't go as fast as we do. And it's going to slow us down. And we think, oh, I can do it quicker myself. And initially, that's true. I remember the first time my dad let me help cut the grass. You know, and I thought that was great. And I'm sure it took him longer. You know, but the day came when he didn't have to be home. He'd just say, make sure the grass gets cut this evening. And so that really cut down on his work. You know, by that point, I wasn't so excited about cutting grass as I was initially. but by that time, I had learned, so I didn't have an excuse. You know, it wasn't like I didn't know how to push a lawnmower. You get behind it and take a step after you started, of course. But chores have a great benefit, and it's good for children's self-esteem. I helped Dad. I helped Mom. I can do it myself. I learned to make a bed. My mother likes to tell the story that she taught my sister and I our colors by teaching us to separate clothes. And that's not completely true, because I think we knew our colors before then. But I do remember her saying, is this a white, a dark, or a bright? I think that was important. You might say, why was that? Well, I remember as a freshman in college, my roommate came back with all these pink T-shirts and pink socks. And it's like, you didn't separate your clothes? No, why do you do that? Well, you got to. Well, look, that's why you do it. Do children need to learn how to do laundry? Do they need to learn how to pick up their toys? Help clean? Push a vacuum cleaner? Feed animals? Do yard work? Sure, those are great things. And not just because it saves you time, and you don't want to do it. That's not the reason at all. In fact, a lot of times initially it's going to take more time for you. The blessing is eventually it's going to be less time. That's the payoff. But the most important payoff is not whether it saves you time or costs you time, but your children need experience. Maybe you don't mind picking up your kids' clothes and toys, but their roommates in college probably will mind. Their spouse probably will mind. In school, every year when I was an elementary principal, we would have four-year-olds and five-year-olds who would come in, and they didn't know how to button or unbutton their clothes because Mom always did it for them. And so, I've got to go to the bathroom. Well, go unbutton your pants and go, I don't know how. By the time you help them, it's too late. they didn't know how to unbutton a button. Or in the cafeteria, a lot of times for the first day or two, Mom would come with them because they were convinced that, food isn't going to get from that tray to their mouth unless I take the spoon and put it in for them. But, obviously... you're not going to go to college and say, come on, take a bite of this, it's good. They've got to learn to feed themselves. There are skills that, self-care, healthy habits, care for property. Unless you're going to always go around and pick up things for them, you've got to teach them to pick up their things. And when we get to talking about some of the discipline aspects of this, one of the best ways for this is if they don't pick it up, you pick it up and put it out of sight, gone. Oh, you're missing it? Really? You didn't put it back where it belongs? Look where it's supposed to be. It ought to be there. Surely you put it away when you were done with it. Oh, you didn't. Oh, I'm so sorry. I had a baseball glove that one time I think I left out, and my dad was like, I sure hope the neighborhood dog didn't get it. And I thought, oh, no. I was sweating, and the dog had carried my glove off, and about a week later he gave it back to me. Oh, look, the dog didn't get it. Oh, I was relieved. Last time I left it out. But chores have a reward. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Someone want to read that? That's just one of the many passages that talk about diligence and laziness. Somebody got that? Proverbs 13:4? Go ahead. Wanting doesn't feed you. Your wishing doesn't feed you. Work will feed you. Just wishing, wanting, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, I wish I had that. Well, good luck. But if you really want it, get to work. See if you can earn it. With children, initially, a lot of things are doing for. And I think Rob talked about this the other day, even with adults in the workplace. The first time, watch me do this. The second time, it's, let's do it together. You help. And then, you do it and I'll watch you. And if I need to give you some guidance. I'll give you some guidance. And then it's, you know, you can do it. You've done it before. See you later. So doing for, doing with, to independence. Thoughts, comments about chores. And again, this can start really early. I mean, it's as simple as, you know, well, you played with the toy, so it's your job to pick it up. And if you don't pick it up, then it disappears. Evidently, it wasn't important to you. And if you decide it was important, well, then figure out a way to earn it back. We'll talk about some ideas, what you can do to earn it back. Anybody? Okay. Time management. Again, that's something that, you know, we tend to think about. That's something for adults. But the reason a lot of adults have problems with this is because we don't teach our kids this. You know, and if we learn it as children, you know, it will go a long way. You know, it's interesting, I think, that on most of these lessons, the earlier we learn them, the better off we are. In all of these lessons, when we don't learn them, there are consequences. If you don't manage your time, are there consequences? You know, if you don't pay your bills on time, is there a consequence? Yeah, late fees, interest rates go up. You know, I talk to guys at the prison. You know, if you don't show up for your parole officer meeting, is there a consequence? Yeah, you may be right back in here. You know, so, but when you think about consequences, generally the older you are, the more severe the consequences are. And the younger you are, the less serious the consequences. You know, so if you wreck your tricycle, yeah, that may hurt, and you have to patch up a knee. If you wreck an automobile, it can be a lot more serious. You know, so on all of these lessons, usually the earlier you learn them, the better. And you know, so is it a horrible thing if you know our child turns something in late and they get a bad grade because they turned it in late? Would it be better to learn that in first grade or as a senior in high school? First grade, yeah. Is it better to get a failing grade on a test in junior high or, you know, as a freshman in college where you may get, you know, lose a scholarship or get sent home? You know, typically the earlier you learn, the better. And so, again, even if the consequence is unpleasant, usually it's less unpleasant when you're smaller. And so time management is something that's important. Let me have a volunteer to read. Somebody turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. Okay, Ricky, and then somebody, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go ahead, Ricky. Yeah, there's a time when doing things is effective, and there's a time when it's too late. You know, if you wait till July to plant your corn seeds, it's too late. You know, you should have done it earlier. It's just too late. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go ahead. Lots of other passages throughout the book, but they all talk about there's a time to do things, and that if you don't do it when it's the right time, doing it later isn't good enough. You know, doing what you were asked to do after you've already had your toy taken away, well, I'll do what you said now. Well, that's too late. Yes.
You also need to be a self-starter.
Yeah.
For somebody to tell you to do, you've got to get out and do it on your own.
You know, invariably, I'll have parents that I'll talk with about this. I've oftentimes in a school setting talk with parents who have children who are just really struggling with schoolwork and turning things in on time and or paying attention. And they'll say, but you don't understand. My child has attention deficit. And I said, well, then that means they need a schedule even more. And that's what I found out. Kids who have problems with attention, they need schedules worse than the kids who don't. If you've got a great attention span, well, then maybe you can get by without a schedule. But if you have problems focusing and remembering things, then you've got to have a schedule. And I tell you where you really saw this was when you worked with kids with autism. You worked with kids with autism. You think, well, how do you work with a child that won't talk to you, and you talk to him and you don't know if he's responding, if anything's, you know, if you're making any connection or not? Well, when you get a schedule and you follow that schedule over and over and over and over, and then all of a sudden, you know, if you try to deviate from that schedule and that child's like, no, you know, they've learned the schedule. I mean, they may not even be able to talk, but they've learned a schedule. And you know, as long as you'll follow a schedule, they'll go from this activity to this activity to this activity, and they're learning. I'm saying, the more attention issues you have, the more you need a schedule. Someone in the back, I think, had a comment. Ross?
Now, let's say you got a forgetful son.
This is hypothetically speaking, I'm sure. Yeah, that. Yeah, are you going
to
do that when they have a job? Probably not, right? So it's better for them to learn now. You know, I mean, if you do that all through school, and then you know they go to work or they go to college without stuff, and then they call you, you know, in another state and say, "I forgot this. Can you bring it up this week?" You know, I mean, it's better to learn it early. And yeah, I mean, it's like, you know, I'm really sorry, I know that's painful, but it's a lot easier to do that one time than to do that battle over and over and over and over. Jim and then Chuck.
Consequences can be a great teacher.
Yeah, they're oftentimes the best teacher. Yeah, Chuck. What would you guess would be the number one reason people lose jobs? Any guesses? Yeah, showing up late. And, you know, we'd invariably fight this battle in school. You know, kids showing up late. And the parent, you know, I got a call one day from a mother who said, "My son won't get out of bed. Will you come and get him and make him come to school?" He was 5 years old, Dick. Invariably, when you know people had trouble, you know, a six-year-old or a seven-year-old getting to school on time, you know, and the parent was, "Well, stop, you know, quit doing all that for them. Just, you know, tell them to, don't look for your clothes in the morning, don't look for your work in the morning, do all that the night. Make sure that the night before, they put their clothes in this spot and they put their work in this spot and do all that the night before. And if you're not ready in the morning, then tomorrow night we're going to bed 30 minutes earlier." And then, you know, same thing next morning. If you're not ready in the morning, it doesn't matter if you're going to bed at 4:30 in the afternoon. But until you can be on time, until you can have everything ready, when you get into bed, that when you get out of bed, you're going to be ready. We're just going to keep backing up bedtime because obviously you need more time. Dick? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were in. Dale?
So much of this, it doesn't just start, you know, like when your kid's going to go to school for the first time.
Yeah.
If you don't introduce, you got to get up early the first day of school saying, okay, it's time to get up and go to school. You don't just boom, all of a sudden do that. It starts long before that. And
yeah.
It goes with anything that has to do that, like sitting still in church.
Right.
It doesn't start, you know, Sunday morning is when it happens. That starts at home. And so much of this, it starts at home before it ever starts anywhere else, at school, here at the building, and all that.
The biggest thing has to be the consequences. It has to be a consequence for the child, not for the parent. You know, if you're the one that's being stressed out and you're the one that's getting run ragged, the child has no motivation to change anything. But if the child is the one that loses out on something, then there's motivation to change something. Rebecca? But going back to Ross's question, that idea, basically the question you're asking is, do I bail my kids out every time they aren't responsible? Is what you're asking. I mean, that's, and the answer is no. I mean, unless you're going to always bail them out, and you can't always bail them out. You know, that's why a lot of kids, you know, they've always been bailed out, and it works real well until the police department calls. And they say, you know, we have your son down here. And, you know, your son's saying, you know, come get me out. Well, I would if I could, but, you know, we have to talk to the judge first. Well, you fixed everything else. Well, this is one I can't fix. You know, so, you know, we're going to get to more specifics, but let me get, before we start talking about specifics and then apply it across different age groups too, let me go on through a couple more things that we've got to teach, and not just time management, which obviously is important. Self-control. Somebody want to read Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Someone got that? Okay. So a man without self-control is like a city without walls. How important is self-control? Is it important for adults? Well, absolutely. Well, when should you start learning it then? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but do you know any adults who have problems with self-control? Probably when you look in the mirror, you see one. It's not surprising then that our kids have problems with self-control. Do you ever see kids who have a problem with self-control in the checkout line at the grocery store? Jim?
I was just going to say a good companion verse for Proverbs 25:28 is Proverbs 16, verse 32. It talks about a man that controls his anger. It's also a man that controls his spirit, so it goes hand in hand.
Yeah, Proverbs 16:32 is the verse that Jim mentioned, another passage along that same line. And so the idea that, you know, self-control isn't something that you're born with or not born with. It's not, oh, you're lucky to have a child that's easily controlled. Or, well, our child it's just not the way he's made. Well, if you don't teach self-control, that's right. And so what you've got to teach is that, and we'll talk about how to teach, that basically you reward control and you don't reward not self-control. You know, when somebody's throwing a tantrum, somebody's throwing a fit, you know, they certainly shouldn't get something positive out of that. You don't say, oh, okay, I'll get it for you. You've just taught them anytime you want something, throw a fit. Maybe good to have negative consequence for that. But at the very least, just, you know, oh, I can't hear you. I don't understand that. You know, when you're crying, let me know. Walk off. That's one I've used in school. And, you know, a kid who's crying and just, well, you're upset. I can't understand you. Well, cry all you want. When you're through crying, tell me what's wrong. I may even take him to the office. So just sit over there and cry as long as you want. And when you're through, let me know what I can do for you. And I'll start working on something. And they're just looking through their fingers and, wait a minute, you're supposed to be worried silly that I'm crying. And it's like, well, that's nothing else. Your lungs are going to be healthy. So, but, you know, yeah, it's not a disaster if kids are crying and you know, no reason to panic. I mean, obviously, if they're seriously hurt, you want to do something about that. But a lot of times, you know, you see a child trip and fall, and if you just say, hop up, you're okay, well, they do. If you go running over, are you okay, are you okay? Well, they're looking around, and then all of a sudden they realize, oh, I should be hurt. Then start wailing. But self-control. We'll talk more about specifics, but obviously that's something you don't wait until you're an adult to learn. And the reason so many adults have problems with this is because they just weren't ever taught it as a child. They were taught as a child, you know, well, okay, here, stop crying. Here, stop crying. And that works okay for a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. Doesn't work very well with your classmates. Doesn't work very well with, you know, your coworkers. Although some people try it. Persistence is another lesson, obviously, as we're thinking about teaching our children. They're not always going to be successful. I read a quote earlier today by Colin Powell. The quote, if I can remember it, was, there's no secret to success. Success is the result of preparation, hard work, and learning from failure. And I thought the last part of that was particularly interesting. It's not enough to prepare and it's not enough to work hard, but you have to learn from failure because you're not always going to be successful. Everything you won't do won't be a smashing success. So do you keep doing that thing that's not working, or do you change and do something different? And that could apply to what you're doing as a parent, or it could apply to what you're doing in any area of your life. Persistence, learning from failure. You're going to have failures. When you fail, do you just give up and quit? Well, that's the way some people do, but they're not successful. Or, you just keep doing the same thing and hope that it gets better. Well, how likely is that to work? If you keep doing the same thing, why would you expect anything different to happen? Or do you say, okay, this isn't working, I've got to try something else? And then the last thing I'm going to suggest, and I'm sure there are other things that you can think of, but one of the most important things, and this is particularly for our children as they get older, but all along, we need to teach our children refusal skills. Let me have a volunteer read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Okay. Yeah, be a part of the group. You know, you be like everybody else. You don't want to be the only one that's not doing this, do you? And you'll hear your kids saying, everybody's doing it. That's a good reason not to do it. But the point is, if sinners entice you, and we need to teach our teenagers, you know, and we need to teach younger kids, People are always going to try to get you to do things that are wrong. And you have to be strong enough to say no. One of the things we need to teach our kids is we need to teach our kids to say no. I mean, we teach even the young kids, you know, if a stranger comes up to you and says, come on with me, what do you say? No. And you yell and be loud. You don't just say, okay, yeah, I'll go off with you and help you find your puppy. And we never see you again. You need to teach kids to say no. And it may be to not just to a stranger, but it may be to, you know, their peers. Friday night, we're going out, and this is what, you know, everybody's going. Are you going or not? Have they learned to say no? You know, you can do it, but I'm not doing it. So those are some of the, and again, notice all these in the book of Proverbs, and you can probably find others there. But again, that's one of the reasons I'd like to encourage you to spend a lot of time with your kids in the book of Proverbs. Quickly, before we get away from this and get on to, we're talking about the disciplinarian. I've got to get caught up here. I'm getting behind. But especially, you've got to emphasize that as teachers, that fathers and mothers must be on the same page. You have to be on the same page. Imagine if father's saying one thing and mother's saying another thing. How effective is that going to be? If father's teaching that you need to pick up your toys and be responsible, and if mom's going behind putting it all away so that the child really doesn't have to, but he doesn't get in trouble. What's the child being taught? Yeah. I don't have to do what Dad says. There really aren't consequences. You know, so when he tells me to be home at such and such a time later as a teenager, why should I listen to that either? You know, if you're not supporting, and of course, one of the things you'll find out a parent very early on is, you know, children will go, we've all done this, right? You go ask one parent, and if they say no, what do? Go ask the other parent, right? Of course, you only do that one time, because the first time the parents find out that that's what you've done, it's not pretty. And you learn the rule is that, you know, if the first one says no, don't ask the other one. Because, you know, even if the other one says yes, you're in bigger trouble than, you know. But you've got to support each other. I've seen where, you know, one parent has said, if you don't do your schoolwork, or if you don't do this, I'm going to not give you your allowance. And the other parent said, that's all right, I'll give you money. What are you teaching the child? Basically what you're saying is, you don't have to listen to there really won't be consequences. You can do what you want, and it doesn't matter. You don't have. There's no authority that you're responsible to. Dick, did you have a comment?
You're talking about these things in really crystal, clear language that none of us can misunderstand. And that's marvelous for us to be able to put that in our pocket and take it home. A complication, I think, is that the complications of life come on us, and we don't really communicate these things as crystal, clear to our children as much. We think we get the principle across, but along life's way, the devil has ways to mask what a person really thinks he should be thinking. And like the young man who wants to disregard what he heard from his father, he finds reasons in his heart to make the wrong choice. Okay. That's a complication for us all the way through life.
Yeah. Now, there are going to be differences sometimes between parents, but make sure you discuss those in private, not, you know, bicker back and forth about it, about what you are or aren't going to require your children. The same thing goes not only between parents, but, you know, if you're having a difference with the child's teacher, you discuss that with the teacher, but don't do it in front of your children. Do that, you know, work something out where you're not undercutting the other person's authority in front of the child. And then realize also that, if there's a disagreement between, you know, husband and wife, your mother and father, the buck has to stop somewhere. Where does the Bible say the buck stops? There's a head of the house. And, you know, I have this situation at work where I may not always agree with my boss. And I can tell him what I think is a better way to do it. But at the end of the day, if he says, well, you know, I appreciate that, but this is the way I think we need to do it, I've got two choices. You know, and you know, I'm either going to do what my boss says to do, and if I don't do that, I mean, basically, he's got to let me go. Because if I'm not following his instructions and things aren't being accomplished, his boss isn't going to say to him, well, fire your employees and get new employees. His boss is going to say, you aren't leading your employees effectively. I'm going to have to replace you. I'll get somebody who will get the people to follow and will get rid of them if they won't follow. And so, you know, everybody's accountable to someone, and we have to teach our children that, you know, they're accountable to us and we're accountable to God. There is accountability. Okay. We'll go start. Well, actually, the meeting will be Sunday and Wednesday, and then a week from Sunday we'll start talking about discipline in the last two lessons.